Okay, church. So now most of the kids have gone upstairs now. So please join me in giving a warm welcome to our speaker today, Martin Fong. Welcome, Martin.
Thank you. Hi, everyone.
Why don't you introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about yourself and how you've... what is your connection with Grace Christian Church?
Sure. I'm Martin, married to Olivia over here. I think I was connected first when I was invited by Sandra and Jolene when we were in year 9 to Youth in the House, the youth group back in the day. I have good memories being led by Jono and Andrew Finn, good memories interacting with the church. It was part of a Bible study later on, came to this church for a little bit. And so when I decided to go into ministry, I think the church invited me to preach here and there, so I've come back every year around January to share God's word with you all.
Awesome, and it's great to have you. So why don't you tell us a bit about what are you doing now in the ministry?
I'm studying at Bible College at the moment, so that's training me up to become a pastor. God willing, next year I'll be a Presbyterian pastor serving at a church somewhere. So I'm in my final year of Bible College at the moment.
Excellent, so we might have you as Pastor Martin coming back soon to preach. Excellent. So last question. Look, today is going to be a very hot day. I think it's forecast to be about 39 degrees. So Martin, do you have any tips on staying cool?
Yeah. One tip that I've put into practice today, because church has air conditioning, right, and you might want to wear clothes like this, bring an extra set of clothes for when you go outside. So I'm planning on having lunch with people after this. I brought an extra set of shorts and thongs. Bring clothes that are suitable for the weather.
Oh, good tip. Yes, I actually have some footy shorts and a t-shirt in my car, so I'm going straight there after.
All right.
Now, if you would allow me, I'll like to pray for you, and then I'll let you get into the word.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brother Martin. We thank you for all that you've placed on his heart. We thank you for his love for you and his willingness to serve you. Lord, we ask that you give him the wisdom and strength this morning as he presents your word. We ask you to help him to speak clearly, and we ask that your word would go forth and it would touch and change the hearts of many. So we commit this all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you, Martin. I'll leave it to you.
Thanks, Brad. I'll just grab the clicker. Oh, great. I'll see whether it's working. Oh, yeah. Very good. I should learn to turn things on. That's good. Yeah. Thanks, Sandra. Thanks, church, for having me. It's always an encouragement for me to see brothers and sisters I've known for a while and to meet new brothers and sisters. And hopefully you'll be encouraged too as we go through this sermon. Brad has prayed for us, so let's get into it. Am I good enough? This is a question we sometimes ask ourselves in different parts of our lives. We might ask this in the sphere of work. 8 years ago, I was applying for an engineering job, and I asked, was I good enough to get the job? Did I have good enough marks? Did I make good enough of an impression with the interviewer? Did I have the experience needed to get the job? We might ask this when we're dating. Am I good enough for Olivia? Is she going to find some other guy who's smarter, funnier, more handsome? Thankfully, she didn't. We're married now, 2 years happily married, very good. You might ask this sort of question, am I good enough, in all sorts of places. But there's one relationship where it's crucial to know the answer. Am I good enough for God? How would you answer that question? Are you good enough for God? It's crucial to know the answer to this because God is the one who made us. He is the one who's in control of the whole universe. He is the one who determines where we'll spend our eternity. See, people who don't think they're good enough, they might live with insecurity. that insecurity could lead people to work really, really hard to try to become good enough. That sort of insecurity, it might lead people to give up on life. Others think they are good enough and they can live with confidence. Some people are so confident they don't even ask the question about whether they're good enough for God. Maybe they're overconfident. Do you know what demographic is most likely to get into a car accident? Young male drivers. Apparently, it's because they're overconfident. Lots of young men think they can do anything. I remember when I got my P plates. I mean, I'm good at Mario Kart. Surely I should be good at driving in real life, right? But overconfidence can be fatal. It can be disastrous. Many young men have taken too many risks and gotten into car accidents. Too many young men have died. Overconfidence can be fatal. So let's come back to the question about whether we're good enough for God. It's actually a question about our eternity. Are we good enough to be with God in glory forever? Or will we be separated from Him, from His good presence for eternity? Overconfidence can be fatal. We need to be certain as to whether we really are good enough for God. Well, we're going to answer this question today, this question about whether we're good enough for God. Now, GCC has been going through a series on the armor of God. Last week, there was a guest speaker, so you had a break when David North was speaking about the Great Commission. But now we're back this Sunday with the second piece of the armor of God. It's the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. And to help us remember what this armor of God is about, we're going to read the Bible passage. I'll ask my wife, Olivia, to read that for us. It's Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. You might want to open up your Bibles to that as well. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Thank you, Olivia.
Reading from the NIV, from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Thank you. Now, it's helpful to remember why we even need the armor of God. So let's go back to verse 11. And by the way, we're going to jump around quite a bit in this Bible today. So I'm going to put up some of the passages on the screen. It'll save you some time flicking through the Bible. So let's get into it. Verse 11, why do we need the armor of God? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The armor of God helps us to take our stand against the devil's schemes. It protects us from the work of the devil. But what is the work of the devil? Well, the devil, Satan, he is the great enemy of God. He seeks to work against God. God wants us to be in right relationship with Him, to have life. And so the devil, Satan, he wants to break that relationship to lead us to death. How does he do that? He does that by doing two things, lying and accusing. In John 8, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. John 8, verse 44, when he lies, He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, God wants us to know the truth of his greatness, the truth of the gospel, the truth of how to be saved. But the devil lies. He lies and tells people to doubt God's goodness. He lies and causes people to doubt God even exists. He lies and causes people to doubt the gospel. The second thing the devil does is accuse. He accuses us before God about our sin. It's in Revelation 12, and this is talking about the future destruction of the devil. Revelation 12, 9 to 10. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the world astray. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." That's talking about a future event, but what does it tell us about now? Now, Satan accuses God, accuses Christians before God. And those accusations are powerful, because the reality is, we've all sinned. We've all turned away from God. So it's like Satan is standing before God, accusing, saying, "God, look here at Martin. He is a sinner. I know he tries to be a nice person, but inside, he's sometimes greedy. He's sometimes arrogant. He gets angry. Is he really good enough for you? Is he good enough to spend eternity with you in your glorious presence? I don't think so." How am I supposed to stand against that sort of accusation? How would you stand against Satan's accusations? Well, thankfully, God has given us his armor, the armor of God. He gives it to us to stand firm against the devil's accusations. And today we're focusing on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate, it's a piece of protective armor on the chest. It protects the soldier. We'll look at the breastplate of righteousness in 3 points. It's up on the screen. Point one, the purpose of the breastplate of righteousness. Point two, the promise of the breastplate of righteousness. Point three, the power of the breastplate of righteousness. Purpose, promise, and then power. Let's start with point one. Now, we know that the armor of God protects us against the devil's schemes. What specifically does the breastplate of righteousness do? Well, as we look at this breastplate of righteousness, it's helpful to first define righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the meeting of God's moral standard, the satisfaction of God's moral standard. So the righteous person is the one who meets God's moral standard. God has this standard of morality. If you meet it, you're righteous. If you don't meet it, you're unrighteous. So what is God's standard? To answer that, we need to know how great God is. We need to remember that he is creator, the sustainer of the universe, the one who loves us, the one who knows what's best for us. He is sovereign over everything in this life, everything including you and me. Now, the Bible speaks of a man who knew how great God is, who actually saw and spoke to God. He didn't treat God as a peer. He didn't just walk up to God and say, "Hey, bro, how are you going?" No. When this man realized that he was in the presence of God, in the presence of the awesome and terrifying and infinite and majestic God, he thought he was doomed. He thought he was going to die because here he was, a sinful person, before a holy and perfect God. That man was Isaiah the prophet. And we read of this in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And this is what Isaiah said when he met God. Verse 5. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. See, God's infinite greatness means that His moral standard is perfection. God's moral standard is perfection. So sin and imperfection cannot stand before the presence of God. But wait, doesn't everyone sin? Isn't everyone imperfect? Yes. No one meets God's moral standard by themselves. No one is righteous by their own efforts. That's what Paul says in Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No one is righteous by their own works. No one is righteous by being nice, by coming to church, by giving to charity. And that includes me. I've sinned. I've gotten angry at people. I've lied. I've been resentful and thought evil of others. And if God showed me a list of all my sins, it'd be very long. And this verse applies to everyone here as well. That includes the person in your seat, wearing your clothes. You too have sinned. You too are not righteous by your own efforts. What's so bad about that? Well, Isaiah recognized that a sinful person shouldn't be in the presence of God. And God has set a day when He will judge the whole world. The righteous will be with God in glory forever. And the unrighteous will be cast to hell, where there is eternal pain and separation from God's good presence. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 46. Then they, the unrighteous, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And Jesus tells us how bad this eternal punishment is in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's really bad. Hell is eternal punishment, like a blazing furnace. So if we're all unrighteous without God, and if the unrighteous are cast into hell, what hope do we have? Are we all doomed because of our unrighteousness? Well, the gospel is a gospel of real hope. Our God is a loving God who gives us real solutions to our problems. We need to be righteous to have a right relationship with God, to have eternal life. And so God gives us a solution. That's the breastplate of righteousness. See, the purpose of the breastplate of righteousness is to resolve our problem of unrighteousness before God. The purpose of the breastplate of righteousness is to resolve our need for righteousness. How exactly does that work? We're at point two, the promise of the breastplate of righteousness. The promise of the breastplate of righteousness. We don't have righteousness by our own works. So we need a breastplate of righteousness to be given to us by God. The only solution to our problem is to receive a righteousness from God. I'll say this again because it's really important. We are not righteous by our own efforts. We are not righteous by our own efforts. Our only hope is to have a righteousness that comes from God. Paul writes about this exact thing in Philippians 3. He recognizes that he is unrighteous because of his own works. But because he has faith in Jesus, he has a righteousness that comes from God. Philippians 3, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul does not have a righteousness by his own works. He has a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus. Paul is righteous because of Jesus. This righteousness is our only hope. So how can we receive this righteousness? Well, you may have heard a few times that Jesus died to save us from our sins. That's true. But there's so much more to say about it, about righteousness. See, Jesus was the only person to meet God's standard. Jesus lived the morally perfect life. He met God's standard. Jesus was righteous. He never sinned. We weren't good enough, but Jesus was. So what happens at the cross is that he takes on our unrighteousness. The punishment for our unrighteousness is placed on Jesus at the cross. And that means Jesus' righteousness can be taken on by us. In other words, it's a great exchange. We are unrighteous, Jesus is righteous, but when he was crucified, our unrighteousness is applied to Jesus, and his righteousness is applied to us. Paul speaks about this poetically in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that righteousness isn't applied to us or everyone immediately. We have to receive it through faith. We have to repent and believe in Jesus to be declared righteous. Romans 4, verse 5. However, to the one who does not work, the one who doesn't work for their own righteousness, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. We are declared righteous when we have faith in Jesus. And when we do trust in Jesus, we are united to him. The New Testament describes that union with Christ as being in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one in Christ. All of this is about being united with Christ. As those united with Christ, his righteousness becomes ours. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So if we're not righteous by our own efforts, and we're righteous through faith in Christ, what are we? Are we both unrighteous and righteous? Are we both sinners and saints? No. If you believe in Jesus, you are righteous. You aren't righteous because of your own efforts. You're righteous because of Jesus. His righteousness is applied to you. And that's why the Bible never calls Christians sinners. The Bible uses the word sinners to talk about people who reject Jesus and live in sin. And that describes the past state of Christians, but never the present. And instead, the Bible describes us as saints, as Christians, as those declared righteous. That's not to say that we don't struggle with sin. Christians still sin, I sin, you sin. But if we have faith in Jesus, our identity is no longer characterized by our sin. That is the great news of the gospel. We have a righteousness not based on our own actions, but from faith in Jesus. That is the breastplate of righteousness. When Satan accuses us of being sinners deserving of hell, we're protected. If you trust in Jesus, God declares you righteous. If you trust in Jesus, God says, you are righteous. You are righteous. That's if you trust in Jesus. So that leads me to ask you, do you trust in Jesus? Have you given your life over to him and received this righteousness through faith? Maybe you realize you haven't. Maybe you've understood that you aren't righteous by your own works. You've recognized your sin and you've realized how you failed God. Maybe you see that there is this righteousness and eternal life held out, available because of Jesus. If that's you, then I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus today. At the end of this sermon, I'll lead us in a prayer where we will ask God for forgiveness, for the righteousness that comes through faith. And if you pray with me, you can be confident that you truly are declared righteous by God, that you have eternal life through Jesus. And to be clear, it's not some sort of magic prayer that saves us. We're not righteous by works. We're not righteous by praying or reading the Bible or going to church. We're only righteous through faith in Christ. And so praying is part of expressing that faith in Christ. And if you're still not sure, that's okay. Keep coming to church. Feel free to chat to me or Pastor Joe, one of the leaders here, or anyone here really. I'll be up the front here, straight out of the service. I'm very happy to chat. We would love to talk to you about this righteousness by faith. Okay, we've talked about the purpose of the breastplate of righteousness. That is, no one is righteous by their own efforts, and we will all face a day when God will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. The purpose of the breastplate of righteousness is that we have this need for righteousness. We've talked about the promise of the breastplate of righteousness. Those who trust in Jesus have his righteousness applied to us. And so we are declared righteous if we have faith in him. So let's come to our third and final point, the power of the breastplate of righteousness. What's so good about having this breastplate of righteousness? What's so important about being declared righteous? There are lots of good things, but I'll focus on just two implications. Firstly, it helps us to fight against sin. A Muslim friend once asked me, if you're forgiven for any sin as long as you trust in Jesus, doesn't that just mean you can sin however you like? It's a good question, because it's true that Jesus' sacrifice does cover all sin. And yet, the answer is no. A Christian who trusts in Jesus doesn't want to sin however they like. A Christian who trusts in Jesus wants to please him by living a righteous life, by living out good works. Sinning over and over again is utter disrespect of Jesus and is abuse of faith in him. So if someone's unrepentantly sinning, I would really question as to whether they have genuine faith. And what's more, a Christian's whole identity is changed when they trust in Jesus. They are no longer a sinner. They're a righteous saint. So they should live out their new identity. Sin is now an unnatural and evil occurrence in the righteous saint's life. A righteous saint tries hard to put sin to death. That's Paul's logic in Romans 6. Romans 6. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Paul's telling them that they no longer belong to this old life of sin and death. They belong to this life of righteousness. So they should live it out. Some people think that Christians try to do good things so that we can be good enough to get into heaven. But they've got it wrong. They've got it the wrong way around. It's not that we try to live a righteous life to become righteous. No, because of Jesus, we are declared righteous. We've been saved and given eternal life. And as people declared righteous, that leads us to have to live out righteous lives. As people declared righteous, that leads us to live out righteous lives. That's the power of the breastplate of righteousness. Knowing who you are changes how you live. You know you've been declared righteous through faith in Christ. That should change how you live. What's the second great thing about the breastplate of righteousness? It helps us persevere in our doubts and struggles. It helps us stand firm against the devil's schemes. You might remember Jesus' words about judgment in Matthew 25. Then they, the unrighteous, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Sometimes, even as Christians, we doubt that we have eternal life. But the breastplate of righteousness gives us that assurance. The righteousness that we have in Christ means that we can know for sure that we do have eternal life. And Paul reminds the Roman Christians about this great assurance in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified, that Greek word means declared righteous, since we have been declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have now been justified and declared righteous by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? One Christian friend was sharing about how he doubted his salvation. He had been in a committed relationship, but during a moment of intense stress, he tried to find relief by looking in the wrong places. And to be specific, my friend had an affair. He slept with another woman. Of course, he felt incredibly guilty afterwards. He knew that he had done the wrong thing. He tried to fix things, but his girlfriend angrily left him. He sank into depression. And during that time, as a Christian, he doubted God. He thought he had gone too far. He thought that even Jesus' offer of forgiveness didn't extend to him. What would you say to this friend? Well, thankfully, he persevered. At church, he was reminded about how powerful the gospel is, that even he was declared righteous through Christ. And slowly, in Christian community, as he was surrounded by the truth of the gospel, his assurance of salvation returned. And I am so thankful that my friend still trusts in Jesus. Now that assurance of salvation is something that any Christian can have. It's the assurance that Paul writes about in Romans 8. Romans 8. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It's God who declares us righteous. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This is the great power of the breastplate of righteousness. We have assurance of salvation, assurance that we are righteous before God, assurance of eternal life. We're not righteous by our own efforts, but we are righteous through faith in Christ. At the start of this sermon, I talked about the armor of God. The armor of God protects us against the work of the devil, against the accusations of the devil. Again, it's like Satan is standing before God saying, "Look here at Martin. He is a sinner. He's greedy, he lies, he gets angry, he thinks evil of others. How can he be in your presence? He is deserving of your judgment." What would you say if the devil said that about you? Well, this is what any of us can say if we trust in Jesus. "Yes, I have failed God many times. I am not righteous by my own efforts. But I trust in Jesus. I trust in the righteous one who died for me. He took on my unrighteousness, and I took on his righteousness. I am declared righteous through faith in Jesus." So am I good enough for God? Not by my own works, but I am good enough because of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our holy God. You are perfect and holy. You are deserving of all our worship, but we have failed you so many times. We are not righteous by our own works. By ourselves, we are deserving of your judgment. We confess our sins to you. But you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus, who lived the perfectly righteous life. On the cross, he took on our unrighteousness so that we could be declared righteous. And we thank you that you promise that anyone who trusts in Jesus can receive this righteousness by faith. So we ask in confidence that you will forgive us. Please forgive us through Jesus. Thank you that you assure us that those who trust in Jesus are declared righteous and have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.